Father, indeed, as we have heard thy word in this morning, as we have had prayer meeting, as we have had Bible class, Lord, as we have fellowshiped one with another and conversed during the afternoon hour, we pray as we come together again to read thy word, that indeed it would find good soil and that it would bear fruit upward and take root downward. Through Christ we pray. Amen. So I'd like if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Brother Thad brought that in this morning a little bit, not really knowing that we've been going through 1 Corinthians for a little bit, and now it was time to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, but I want to read this just the first sentence up to the colon. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. So you can see here now that Paul is answering some questions that the Corinthians had wrote a letter to him about. And then he's going to go on to talk about marriage and the husband and wife's responsibility. So it's important to know that there were some questions that the Corinthians had, and he was trying to answer their questions. Now, it's interesting. I didn't thoroughly check, but as we have gone through Corinthians, starting with chapter 1, we can remember that the Corinthian church, Paul had spent many months there, a year and a half, and there were a lot of problems. There were a lot of problems in the Corinthian church, and the first six chapters, he's just going at them. He's taking out, and he's talking about each and every one of these problems, and now it seems that finally he's getting around to the reason why they wrote to him. And he's going to answer some of their questions. Now, as he's answering their questions, we need to understand that that Corinth, in general, was a pagan nation. There was the great temple of Aphrodite up on the hill, and it wasn't that large. It was about the size of this sanctuary, a little bit smaller. But it was up on a hill, so picture this, up on top of the hill that you see out the window there. And every night, the temple priestesses would come down to Corinth. And they were temple priestesses, but really they were prostitutes. And their earnings would support the temple and the worship of the goddess. And so there was a lot of misinformation and debauchery and evil going on just in general in Corinth. And there was a lot of reactions from the believers. You know, it's said there that God's people were here in Corinth. There were really believers of God from all walks of life, and there was a lot of confusion going on. And some of the believers thought that because the body was totally evil, as we looked at those around them and the examples that they had around them, that, you know, the body is evil, the body's going to be evil. It's really the spirit that matters, and it's what your spirit thinks and feels and does that once counts. So really the body doesn't matter, and that the body can do whatever it wants. It doesn't matter. It's the spirit. And others said, of course, well, no, your body is totally evil, and because of that, you should not do anything it wants you to do. All natural urges and desires are evil. You have to abstain from all of them, and that's where asceticism comes from. And, of course, the truth lies somewhere in between. So we're going to read the first nine verses, and then we'll go through them one by one. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. So the Corinthian church had wrote unto Paul, and he's answering a question. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. There, nevertheless, he says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not by commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, But every man hath his proper gift of God, after this manner, and after one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them that if they abide even as I. He was unmarried at the time. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Okay. So the question. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Here seems to be the question Paul is answering. We really don't have that letter that they sent to Paul. But it really seems that there are maybe two questions together. One is, if I am now a Christian, should I be married? This is a question that seems to be one of the questions they had. If I am a Christian, should I be married? Back in Ezra, there was some precedence to this, and let's talk about this here. Let me turn to Ezra, chapter 10. So during Ezra's time, the people indeed had taken strange wives. Indeed, when we talked about Solomon this morning, he had taken strange wives, and we learned that that wasn't something that God wanted to have happened. And as Ezra calls them out and prays, actually there's a very famous verse, I'm going to touch on it here. So chapter 9, verse 10, and now, O our God, this is part of Ezra's prayer, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servant the prophets. And they've forsaken in many ways, but one of the ways that they had forsaken was the taking of these strange foreign wives. And then Ezra continues on and says, "For and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us such deliverance as this." So he's acknowledging that the punishment, God's mercy has flowed even as they were behaving wickedly. Even as they were not showing love to God, God was showing love to them by not punishing them as great as they deserved. And it starts out in chapter 10. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a great, very great congregation of men and women and children. And all the people wept very sore. And basically they said, verse 3, "Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord." They wanted to put away their strange wives, right? And so it seems that they're thinking the same thing here in Corinth, that if I am a Christian, and he does address later on in the chapter, if you're a believer and you have a spouse that is not a believer, there might be some mixed marriages here. Should I be married, number one? And number two, another question is, if I am married, should I have intimate relations with my spouse? And of course, this goes back to the practices that they were having with the temple of Aphrodite there, that sex was just wild. It was just like we have here in California, like we have here all over the world, it seems, that it's not an issue. Go sleep with who you want to. And they were trying, there was this reaction to it, right? That it's bad, and so therefore, we should abstain totally. And Paul is trying to answer this in a way that they can understand. So, indeed, now concerning these questions, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And then, right away, he says, nevertheless. So, he first makes the statement, it is good that a man does not touch a woman, that they're not married, that they're not cohabitating together and living together and having intimate relations with one another. He says that's good, but. So he says that there's a benefit. And indeed, right in verse 7 and 8, he says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." So we know that in Scripture that once you are connected with a husband or a wife, there's work to be done. There are two of you that are now joined as one. And recently, Michael, I think, shared with the family a video on the brain that we have, the left brain and the right brain, and this division that's in the middle, right? And there were some studies then, and I actually remember this from a long time ago. I remember seeing in school where somebody had damage to their brain, and they were shown up on the screen an orange, and they couldn't tell you what it was. They just didn't know what it was. But then they were to reach inside of a box that they couldn't really see inside, and they were to able to grip and feel an orange. And right away, oh, that's an orange, right? And it's like, wow, how does that work? And so on this video, talking about the left and the right brain, it seems that, at least for right-handed people, right? What's the joke? It seems that left-handed people are the only ones in the right mind. Okay, that's for left-handers, right? Left-handed peoples are the only ones in the right mind. So the left hand is controlled, left side is controlled by the right brain. The right hand is controlled by the left brain. The left brain has all the vocalization. And the right brain, you know, doesn't have that vocalization. So when there's a severing between, there's this communication between those two halves of the hemisphere. And so that way we can reason with ourselves and talk with ourselves. And we're all making common sense. But this video was showing that, okay, when you showed to the left brain through the right eye, okay, when you showed through the right eye to the left brain, what's your favorite color? It might say blue. But if you showed to the right brain through your left eye and said the same exact question, it might reach out and touch pink, right? There's a disagreement one amongst another, even in ourselves. Now, of course, when everything's connected properly, the left brain always overrules. That seems to be the case because it has the ability to communicate. It has the ability to talk and to think and to say. And so how does that apply here, right? How it applies here is because when you are married, it's almost like you have two different brains, right? You are one unit, but you are separate, and there's not this communication that's so smooth, and there's trouble to be. So Paul acknowledges that truth. But then he goes on to say right away, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, once again, this is not the definitive chapter on marriage, but it's just he's just answering some questions here. And we need to understand that right at the beginning, remember back in Genesis? We'll read it, Genesis 2. Back in the beginning, as God has created man, he says in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. So right off the bat, God saw that it wasn't good that a man should be alone. And it turns out thereafter that or a woman should be alone. It's good that they could be married. And he makes it clear, Paul does, that there's another benefit here to avoid fornication. So going back to these videos, these studies, they have been studying the drives, the strong drives that we have. We have a drive to breathe, right? If you can't get air, that's a very strong drive, and we better get air somehow quick. We got to breathe. And then there's a thirst drive, when you're thirsty. And when you're hungry, and they were testing with rats, and they would have a little different setups, and they would have a little maze, and they would have some water over here or some food over here, and they would have a mate over here, right? And then they had electrical grids that you had to cross over, and you really had to want to get to that food or to that water or to that woman, that female rat. And they were seeing which were the most powerful drives, and it turned out that air was the most powerful, the ability to breathe. And that thirst was the next, and that hunger was the next. And then sex was right there. There's these drives that are built within us for preservation that God put inside of us. And Paul says very plainly, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So that's a very important thing to understand. And then he says, that the husband should not be thinking of himself, right? Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence in the King James, and likewise the wife unto her husband. So this goes back to this thinking for one another. And I like that it was brought out that really, as we're thinking about this, as a husband or a wife is thinking about their spouse and how to please them, how to make them happy, I think that a lot of times, because we are sinners, because we are not perfect, there's a lot of our communication is not so good, right? And we hurt each other's feelings. And we're not doing things right. And it's so easy to just say, forget you. I'm going to do my thing. You're going to do your thing. We're just going to live two separate lives in the same house. That's the way it's going to be. And I think it's very easy to fall into that. But I think the most important thing is that we need to have that vertical relationship with God, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, God said that we're really supposed to be joined together and that the husband is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church, right? He didn't just give us this familial picture because that's how it is on earth. He made this relationship between the husband and the wife, between fathers and children, right? So that he can explain to us this relationship that he has with us, so that he can show us, we can see in our earthly bodies that, yes, as we are parents and we have children and we love them, we don't always like what they do, but we always love them and want better for them, that's what he wants for us. He wants to have better for us, and he wants us to do the right things, but when we don't, it's not like he's just sitting there with a big stick ready to smack us. He really wants us to, by our own volition and by the love that we have for him, do that which is good for him and for us, right? And then that relationship between the husband and his bride, he has also painted that picture for us very plain, so that's the relationship he would like to have with us first, this very close relationship. And so the husband should not be thinking of his needs. He needs to be focusing on her needs. And she needs to be focusing on his needs. And this goes back to that brain with a disconnect in the middle, right? It's really hard. Part of the video was talking about people that had epilepsy. This used to be a treatment for epilepsy. They would go in and disconnect the two brain halves. And that was, in some ways, people would be normal. It seemed fine. In other ways, there were some very strange things happening. You know, the left hand would pick something up, and the right hand would just smack it out of its hand because the right, or the left, I'm sorry, I can't get it right, it's opposite, right? But the one side of the brain didn't want that, and the other side did. And there was no communication in between. And so there was actually, in the body, there was this war going on in between because of that disconnect. So it's very, very important for husbands and wives to have a great communication, to talk it out, to work it out. And somehow you'd like it to be almost as if it's in our brains. We're working it back and forth, and there's no animosity, at least in my mind, you know, as things reason. It's not one half of the brain being angry at the other half of the brain. It's just me trying to figure things out. That's my perspective, right? And so as the husband and wife in one unit, it should be just them trying to figure things out, not one getting mad at the other because they're thinking this way or that. But no, we're going to come to an agreement. And the husband and the wife should be thinking not for themselves, not what do I get out of it, but thinking for the other. Then verse 4, it goes on. It's in, if you don't understand verse 3, the wife, in verse 4, he tries to make it very clear. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise unto the husband, he does not have power over his own body, but the wife. So he's making it very clear to the Corinthians here that they understand that sex is not bad. This is not a bad thing. Yes, indeed, the world has taken it and making it a travesty. It's a horrible thing when it's done outside of the covenant of the marriage relationship. Marriage is so much more than this single act, if you would. but indeed he's making it plain that don't get it all messed up. Don't be saying that it's a bad thing. Don't be thinking that it's a bad thing. Don't be causing that, because Satan's going to get in there. He's going to tempt. He's going to use it to destroy you or your spouse. And that's not a good thing, right? And you have to remember, especially where they're coming from, which happens to be where we're coming from, it's rampant. It's rampant in their city. Here, it's rampant. It's rampant in all the media. It's rampant on our billboards. It's rampant everywhere you go. It's put out as society says it's good, but really outside of marriage, it's bad. And they're saying that's what's good. That's right. That's what's causing some of the issues. Verses 5 and 6, speaking by permission. But I speak by permission and not commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. So once again, here's Paul. At this time, it's plain that he's not married. Now, Paul, when we go back in Scripture and look at his history, he was a Jew. And Jews, reading the Scripture, they knew that they were supposed to be fruitful and multiply. They knew that it was not good for a man to be alone. Indeed, in the Torah, in their laws, it was said that if you didn't have a wife and have children, it was as if you were murdering your children that you never had, right? Because you never had them. It was as you were killing. So it was a big deal not to be married as a Jew. And then also, when he says that I cast my lot against Stephen, right? I cast my lot against him. The coats were thrown at the feet of Stephen. But it seems that he was part of the Sanhedrin, part of the Sanhedrin. And as part of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married, right? So we don't know what happened to Paul's wife. We don't know if when he became a Christian, when he had that radical transformation from a zealous Jew to a zealous Christian, God-fearing Christian, that she left him or she died. We don't have that history. But we know that right now, right here, he is not married. And he says, I speak this by permission. I would that all men could be like myself. That's a gift. Every man hath his own and proper gift, one manner after this, one manner after that. So he made it clear that this is not something he's commanding, but it was just by permission. As we read Paul's response to the Corinthians letter, there's 40 verses in the entire chapter 7. And I wanted to stop at verse 9 here. So I say to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they can abide as I, that is unmarried. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Marriage, in Ephesians, we read, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Right? There's a good portion there, image there of how we're supposed to be. In Ecclesiastes 9:9, it says, live joyfully with the wife after your youth, right? There were problems in Corinth because some of the Christians that were now married, they were married to unbelievers, and they had these different notions running through their heads, and it was causing trouble, and it was giving Christianity a bad name because all of a sudden, right, the husband is saying, no, I'm sorry, what we've been doing is evil, and he goes back and quotes some verses that he thinks are good. And that causes trouble for the wife, or vice versa, if they're not believers, right? So that wasn't a good witness. And I think it's important, Paul is writing here to say that the things that God allows, let's not make them evil, right? Let's not call those something that is bad. The good things, the things that are good, let's go with those good things. Let us not let Satan be able to drive a wedge in to split us up. Let us live life and live it abundantly. Let us focus on each other more than ourselves. And indeed, as we're living in this world that is so divisive, right? Let us first love God. And because we love God, let us love one another. May the Lord bless his word.